Well, a happy Sabbath to one and all, and blessings be upon each one gathered here, and to those on the phone and to those listening to the recording. And we appreciate you choosing to fellowship with your fellow brothers and sisters on this beautiful Sabbath day. Before we get into our lesson, let us please bow our heads and our knees for opening prayer, and our dear sister May will offer that for us now.
Before I begin, I want to thank my dear sister, our dear sister, Rose, for allowing God to present her, his words and her PowerPoint for each one of us every Sabbath and on our Mondays for women's study. Thank you, dear sister. I ask everyone today, each brother and sister in the chat room, on the phones, and listen on the radio, to bow your heads and bow your knees as far as possible and humble your hearts before our Heavenly Father. Thank you. Our dear precious Father, I come to you today in Jesus' precious name. I ask you to forgive us for any sins that we had committed that was not pleasing to your eyes. And I thank you so much, dear God. I ask you, dear Lord, to grant us humility and wisdom as we embark on our Sabbath day today, on your Sabbath day, dear Lord. And thank you, Lord, for loving us and not giving up on us, dear Lord. So thank you so much. Thank you, dear Lord, for sending your only begotten Son into the world for each one of us to be saved from our sins. And I ask you, dear Lord, please forgive us for our sins that was known and unknown, that was not pleasing to your eyes. And I thank you, dear Lord. We thank you for the love that you give us, and thank you for not giving up on us, dear Lord. Dear Lord, grant each one of us the strength and the ability to continue to do your work as you allow us to do. And I thank you, dear Lord. I ask you, dear Lord, to please give each one of us your heart so we are able to love each other and to forgive each other for anything that we have said to anyone that was not pleasing to your eyes and not pleasing to their eyes. And I thank you so much, dear Lord, for doing so. And I ask you, dear Lord, to open up our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. And I thank you. I ask you, Lord, to let our dear brother Bob lead us with your words the way you want him to lead us, so we are able to understand each word that he give us from you, dear Lord. Let us be able to understand each word. Let us be able to retain each word that that he give us, so we are able to share each word to whoever come in our path, dear Lord. And I thank you so much. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. We're continuing in our study book, The Desire of Ages. And we're in chapter 13, right in the very beginning of it. And chapter 13 is entitled The Victory. It begins on page 124. And Desire of Ages can be found on our website at lightministries.com/id621.htm. So the top of page 124. Then the devil taketh him, or Christ, up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now this is Psalms 91, dealing with God protecting his people. And for those that are familiar with Psalms 91, Did the devil quote that passage word for word? And the answer is no. The complete text is, "He shall give his angels charge concerning thee." What was left out was, "He shall give his angels charge concerning thee in all thy ways." In all the ways of God. So, as long as you would follow in all the ways of God, then God's angels would be in charge to protect you and to hold you up and to keep you from harm. But the devil left out the phrase, "in all thy ways," and thus made it appear that Christ could do anything that he wanted to and still would be protected. So this shows us that the devil knows Scripture, and the devil knows what Scripture means, and the devil takes away certain words from Scripture in order to fit his purposes. And if those words don't fit his purposes, then he completely ignores them in order to try to lead individuals astray. So the devil knows Scripture. He knows it better than we do at times. And if we're not Bible students, we will not catch what has been left out, and thus we will not spot the deception. So if thou be the Son of God, go ahead and throw yourself off the temple, because Satan said, the Bible says that God will give his angels charge concerning you, and no matter what you do, they're going to protect you from dashing your foot against a stone. Continuing. Satan now supposes that he has met Jesus on his own ground. The wily foe himself presents words that proceed from the mouth of God. He still appears as an angel of light, and he makes it evident that he is acquainted with the Scriptures and understands the import of what is written. As Jesus before used the Word of God to sustain his faith, the tempter now uses it to countenance his deception. He claims that he has been only testing the fidelity of Jesus, and he now commends his steadfastness. As the Savior has manifested trust in God, Satan urges him to give still another evidence of his faith. When we come up against the agents of Satan, even those who do not appear to be his agents, and they test us, and we pass the test, is that enough to convert them away from their agenda, to recognize that they're following a wrong path and that they need to change? Not at all. Once you pass the first test, once you fail to give in to their snare or their trap, they just continue on all the more intensely to try to get you to fall with the next temptation or test or trap. So then giving them evidence upon evidence of your steadfastness to God is not going to do anything in any way to lead them to give up following the devil and now to choose to follow God. So then it would be pointless to continue trying to convert them. You have to leave them with God. And where did they learn how to do that? To ignore evidence in order to continue on with their own agenda? from the devil himself. The Savior already proved that he was manifesting faith in God, and that didn't matter to the devil. And Satan urged Christ to still give another evidence of his faith. Continuing. But again, the temptation is prefaced with the insinuation of distrust. If thou be the Son of God, Christ was tempted to answer the if, but he refrained from the slightest acceptance of the doubt. He would not imperil his life in order to give evidence to Satan. So when the devil came to Christ and said, "If thou be the Son of God," what was that to Christ? Just that if was a temptation for Christ to give proof that he was indeed the Son of God. But Christ refused to give any evidence to the devil. He refused the slightest acceptance of the doubt. And if he would have started to give proof that he was the Son of God, then that would have given credence to the fact of the devil claiming that Christ was not the Son of God. So when the devil's agents come to you and say, "You're a thief," or "You're a very evil person, you're guilty of doing this and that," what should we refrain from doing? Giving the slightest willingness to prove our innocence to them. Because it won't do any good. What if someone comes up to you about accusations of another person? What should you do in that situation? You should ask of them proof for their accusations. And if they can't give you any proof, then you know that they're an agent of the devil, even though they may not realize that they are. And then enter into no more controversy with them. Point them to Matthew 18. If you have a problem with a brother or sister, go to that brother or sister yourself and try to settle the issue with them. So Christ would not enter into any controversy with the devil. He avoided the temptation to defend himself. Continuing. The tempter thought to take advantage of Christ's humanity and urge him to presumption. But while Satan can solicit, he cannot compel to sin. He said to Jesus, "Cast thyself down," knowing that he could not cast him down, for God would interpose to deliver him. Nor could Satan force Jesus to cast himself down. Unless Christ should consent to temptation, he could not be overcome. Not all the power of earth or hell could force him in the slightest degree to depart from the will of his Father. So the devil could not personally push Christ off of the pinnacle of the temple because God would intervene to protect Christ. And the devil could not possess Christ and then force him to jump off of the pinnacle. Christ himself would have to consent to the temptation, to give in of his own free will to that temptation before he could be overcome. And dear ones, the same with you and me. The greatest and most intensely powerful temptation cannot force us to give in. It can only entice us. We must make the decision of our own free will, our own choice, to give in to the temptation before we're overcome by it and we commit sin. Even if the devil and every one of his evil angels were trying to force us to give in to the temptation, yet all of their power combined could not force us to do so. We must consent to it. We must give in to the enticement before sin is committed. And the only reason that that is the case is because there's someone more powerful than the devil that has intervened in each one of our lives and has broken the devil's hold upon us. And that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His death on the cross, an innocent, righteous human being dying for sinful, wicked human beings, has set us free from the devil's control. And so now the only thing that the devil can do is entice us or tempt us to sin, but he cannot force us to sin. And praise our Savior for breaking his hold upon humanity, upon you and me, and enabling us to have the freedom of choice. Continuing. The tempter can never compel us to do evil. He cannot control minds unless they are yielded to his control. The will must consent. Faith must let go its hold upon Christ before Satan can exercise his power upon us. But every sinful desire we cherish affords him a foothold. Every point in which we fail of meeting the divine standard is an open door by which he can enter to tempt and destroy us. And every failure or defeat on our part gives occasion for him to reproach Christ. Wow. Every sin we choose to commit allows the devil to reproach Christ. Why is that? We claim to be followers of Christ. We claim to be Christians. And every time we end up choosing to follow another master, to give in to that temptation and commit sin, we're following the devil and yet are claiming to be followers of Christ. So now, because we claim to be followers of Christ but are actually following the devil, Satan throws that into the face of Christ and says, "Behold your followers. They're not following you at all. They're following me." What do you think that does to Christ? Amen. The comment in the room says it kills him afresh. It wounds his heart over and over and over again. And we're responsible for causing Christ to be wounded over and over and over again because of our choice to sin. So every failure and defeat on our part allows the devil to reproach Christ on our behalf. If we could just keep that fact foremost in our minds, especially when we're tempted, if we could just picture the devil taunting Christ and saying, look at Bob Sessler. He claims to be a follower of yours for many years, and yet, look, he's chosen to follow me instead. If we could just keep that picture of what the devil's going to do to Christ if we give in to sin before us, it would be a great impetus to keep us from giving in to that sin. We'd be forced to choose who we love more. Do we love the Savior and don't want to see him inflicted with taunts because of our giving in to sin? Or do we love self more than we do Christ and give the devil our permission to taunt him? If we could just keep that root of the matter before us, that would help us to avoid choosing to sin, because we don't want to cause our Savior any more pain and sorrow than we've already caused him. Our Savior has experienced enough pain. Let us not continue to add on to his sadness and sorrow. Let us choose to no longer give in to the weaknesses of our fallen nature, but to instead decide to follow a thus saith the Lord, and to crucify self in bearing our cross and advancing up that straight and narrow path. Let us instead make Christ happy and bring a smile to his face, because we're living up to our high calling and becoming more like our Savior. And this is only possible through the grace and strength that comes from above. So every failure or defeat or giving in to sin on our part allows the devil to reproach Christ on our behalf. Continuing. When Satan quoted the promise, "He shall give his angels charge over thee," he omitted the words, "to keep thee in all thy ways," that is, in all the ways of God's choosing. Jesus refused to go outside the path of obedience. While manifesting perfect trust in his Father, he would not place himself, unbidden, in a position that would necessitate the interposition of his Father to save him from death. He would not force providence to come to his rescue, and thus fail of giving man an example of trust and submission. So what did Christ avoid doing, avoid being? He avoided presumption. He avoided following his own way and then presuming upon God to protect him while he was following his own way. For Christ to have thrown himself off the pinnacle of the temple and then expect God to send his angels to protect him from harm when he got down to the ground would be presuming upon God to protect him when he was not following the will of God. That's presumption. Christ refused to go outside of the path of obedience, and he would not go anywhere without his Father leading him. Christ refused to presume upon God's protective power. And dear ones, we need to do the same. The scriptures tell us that we're to have no union or companionship with the devil or any of his agents, which is 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. We're to come out from among the wicked, from the unbelievers, from those that are determined not to follow God. And we're not to be united or in fellowship or companionship with the wicked, even if they call themselves Christians. So then if we should choose to go and unite ourselves with the wicked, presuming that God is going to protect us while we're in union with the wicked, will God protect us? If God did not specifically lead us to associate with the wicked for some purpose, and yet we choose to do so of our own free will, then God will not protect us. We are no longer following his guidance. We are following our own guidance. And yet, we're presuming that God will protect us anyways. But dear ones, multitudes of God's followers are filled with presumption. And yet they believe that God will protect them from harm. When evidence is presented that the church that we're a part of is corrupt and apostate and is not following the will of God, and this is pointed out to individuals that are members of that church, and the command of the scriptures to separate yourself from among the wicked, to separate yourself from among the apostate and the followers of the devil. And in response to those verses, they give this excuse. But if I leave the church, where am I going to go? Or, if I leave the church, who's going to point them the correct way to follow? Or, if I leave the church, who's going to stand up and rebuke the error that's being taught in the church? How many have heard those excuses? Those are pretty common reasons given for individuals determining to stay a part of an apostate church when they know they should leave it. And each one of the individuals that choose to remain connected to the apostasy when God is calling them to leave the apostasy are presuming upon God to protect them from the corrupting effects of the apostasy. If a church is full of darkness, and that church is preaching error from the pulpit, and you know that error is going to be preached from the pulpit, and you know that the church you're connected with is in apostasy, and yet you choose to stay there, will God protect you from the darkness, from the error, from the false doctrines that are going to be showered upon you while you're there listening and connected with that church? There's no way, unless God has led you to go in there for a specific purpose. And if God has led you to go into that apostate church for a particular purpose, it's definitely not to sit down and listen to the error that's being preached to you. But it's to go there to hunt for precious souls that you can awaken and hopefully lead out to get them to understand and to comprehend. But if you just go because you're not willing to leave the ship, or if you go because you believe that the wheat and the tares are to grow together until the harvest, and the harvest hasn't yet occurred, so it's okay for you to stay right in there, right in the midst of the apostasy and among all the unbelievers that don't follow the same faith of Christ that you believe, then that darkness is going to rub off on you. It's going to lodge into your mind, and you won't realize that your light is now becoming dimmed and more like the darkness that you're hearing from the pulpit. Because God will not work a miracle to protect you if you go on your own accord. Amen. Even with the type of rock music that they play there, each type of music has an effect on the body. And if the music comes from God, then the effect will be elevating to your spiritual life. It will lead you closer to God. But if the music originates from the devil, from his group of followers, then it doesn't matter how melodious the sound might be, and it doesn't matter what type of lyrics are within the tune, even if they use the name of Jesus. It won't matter, because the type of influence that music will have will be such to dampen down your spiritual life. So will God protect you if you decide to go and remain connected with a church of apostasy without God leading you to go fishing for souls? And the answer is no. You will be left unprotected, and the darkness will be lodged into your mind, and you will not realize that you're being gradually changed into the same darkness that you once opposed. In Early Writings 124 and 5, Sister White gives a very clear image of individuals who choose to go to places where they know error is going to be taught from the pulpit. And she very clearly says that unless God leads you there, and you choose to go on your own accord, God will remove his protecting care from you. His angels will not guard you while you're within the company of the wicked knowingly. And the darkness and the false doctrines will affect you and tarnish your faith, and you won't realize it. I remember I was given some meetings down in Central California, and the meetings were designed to show Adventists that their church was teaching error, that it had no longer clung to the original understanding of the three angels' messages, but had given up the truths of these messages and were now preaching counterfeit doctrines from the pulpit. And I had three, I believe it was three, but I'll say two. I had two individuals come up to me after the service, and they said, you know, we understand what you're saying is true. We understand that there's errors being taught from the pulpit. But if we leave the church, who's going to stand up against all of the errors that are being taught the people? Who's going to be there to expose the errors and to lead the flock to understand the truth? And so that was their justification for remaining connected with the Adventist church there in their area. And I asked them, I said, what is the three angels' messages? And I waited for 2 minutes for them to give me a definition of the three angels' messages. And they could not do so. Maybe their mind went blank, you know. So I gave them the benefit of the doubt, and I told them what the three angels' messages was. And I said, in following the three angels' messages, including the fourth angel that joins the third, you're to declare that an apostate church has become Babylon fallen. And then you're to call every listening soul out of that church because their lives are in danger of being lost. I said, are you preaching the full three angels' messages, including the fourth angel, when you're visiting that church? And their response to me was, if we preach the Babylon message to them, we will be kicked out. And we won't be able to witness to the people anymore. So then that told me right then and there that they know the truth. They know what God would have them do. But for the sake of trying to witness to the people, they're going to hide their faith. They're going to refuse to follow the truth that they know so that they can witness to the people. Does that make any sense? To concede your faith in order to witness? But that's what their position was. So then I asked them, I said, okay, so you're there listening to the sermon, and what if errors being taught from the pulpit? What do you do? Oh, well, when we understand that errors being taught, we stand up and rebuke it right there in the middle of the church service. And I said, oh, okay, all right, well, that's interesting. I says, well, what if you only catch 95% of the error that's spoken, and you stand up and rebuke 95% of the error that's spoken? Where does the other 5% of the error that you didn't recognize go? And they didn't answer me. And I said, that 5% of the error that you didn't recognize is now lodged in your mind, and it will begin to affect your faith, and you will not realize it. So, dear ones, if we choose of our own free will to go someplace that we know error is going to be taught us, that we know they're apostatizing from God and they don't care, and God is not leading us to go fishing for souls, but we go anyways, God will not protect us. His angels will not guard our minds. And we will be affected with the darkness that is being spoken, or the music, the wrong type of music that's being played. And the reason is, we're entering into the devil's camp, into his synagogue, where he controls, where he rules, where the people do his bidding. And if you go on your own accord into the devil's camp without God leading you, you will not be protected. And you are no match for the devil in your own strength. So Christ avoided all types of presumption. He avoided going anywhere on his own without his Father leading him. And dear ones, we need to follow that example. We need to be underneath his divine protection. We need to be within the mighty fortress of our God, especially in these last days, because we're no match for the devil, and we're no match for any of his agents. Without God, we're nothing. But with God, then we're stronger than the devil. We're stronger than any of his temptations. We can overcome everything through Christ, which strengthens us. But that's only if we're keeping ourselves within the straight and narrow pathway of obedience. So Christ refused to go outside the path of obedience, even when tempted to do so. And we need to be within that pathway of obedience as well. Continuing. While manifesting perfect trust in his Father, he would not place himself unbidden in a position that would necessitate the interposition of his Father to save him from death. He would not force Providence to come to his rescue and thus fail of giving man an example of trust and submission. And we need to follow that same example, even to the point of refusing to go to a church that we love, or to fellowship with a people that are our fellow brothers and sisters in the Advent faith, because the church they're connected with is apostate, unless God bids us to go. If we go on our own accord, we're forcing God to come to our rescue. And that is presumption. So let us follow a thus saith the Lord in all areas and at all times, so that we may be well within the pathway of obedience and know that God will protect us, He will lead us, He will guide us, and then there's nothing that the devil can do against us. Let us avoid being presumptuous, including where we go for worship and fellowship. Let us stay within the divine protecting fortress of our God. And this is my prayer. I ask, dear ones, that you will please bow your heads and your knees for closing prayer. Our dear, precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of inspiration that you have given us that bring out spiritual insights into the events that took place in the Bible. Thank you so much for opening our understanding to behold wondrous things from thy word, from an "it is written." Please, dear Father, forgive us for all the times that we've presumed upon your mercy, your blessings, your divine protection, and have gone into areas that we know you are not welcome. Father, we thank you for thy merciful kindness. We thank you so much for winking at the times of our ignorance. But now you're awakening us to understand the seriousness of our actions in the past and are convicting us that we need to change. Please help us to study these things out for ourselves and to choose to follow your will and not our own in every time of temptation. Help us to avoid giving in to our weaknesses and defects in character, and thus allowing the devil to reproach our beloved Savior on our account. Please help us to bring more times of joy and happiness to thee and our Savior, and less times of sorrow and sadness because of our faults and wrong decisions. Forgive us for all the pain and the sorrow that we've caused you in our lives. And please help us to redeem the time so that we can start making up for all the sadness and heartache that you've experienced, and instead make you joyful and happy and to bring a smile to your face, because now we're living more and more the life and example of our Savior and are indeed showing ourselves to be your sons and daughters, children of the Most High. We thank you, Father, so very much for being here in our midst. Thank you, Savior and Holy Spirit, for being here as well. Please continue to bless us, especially with divine insight and understanding and comprehension. And please, Spirit, drive the word of truth deep into our heart soil so that it cannot possibly be snatched away, but will take deep and solid root there and become the guide of our lives. We thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and for continuing to be with us on this Sabbath day and meeting. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, dear ones, let us go ahead and take a 5-minute break. And then let us meet back here for the beginning of our next service. And thank you so much.